This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, my loving Savior. His words for love that have been spoken, these truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
We now enter the Advent season, and Dr. Wyatt will regale us with an exposition of our Lord's prophecies, first of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then just what we are to know of His second coming. And the Lord says, watch.
Thank you, Dennis. This Sunday in Advent is given over to the prophecy of our Lord's return. But first, as Sharon's reading indicates here in Mark, it is about Jerusalem's destruction. So do stay with us.
When you see the desolation sacrilege set up where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He who is on the housetop, do not go down nor enter his house. And alas, for those who are with child and for those who are nursing in those days. Pray it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not shortened the days, no human being would be saved. False Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that it is near and at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
Thank you, Sharon, very much. Advent season is now upon us, and the reading for this first Sunday in Advent is to proclaim the Lord's return. As Matthew records the Lord's words in his Gospel, Mark's account here is briefer, and his choice of Greek always provides a sense of importance. However, it is my contention, this is not speaking solely of the Lord's return. But our text begins here by closing the prophetic words of Jesus that he has just uttered concerning the temple's structure, its wonderful stones and buildings. When its beauty has elicited the comments of one of his disciples, Jesus has responded that it will all be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. This has, of course, brought the question, when will this be? And what will be the sign when these things are all accomplished? The questions are, of course, natural. And as we all know, this certainly has not changed. This subject of the Lord's return, of prophecies concerning judgment, intrigue almost everyone, even those who may have never darkened the door of a church. There seems to be a natural, perhaps there is an ordained human desire to try to understand the end of history, to perhaps alter it or live better in expectation of it. I know not everyone will see these passages exactly as I do, and that's fine. No one really knows how any of these things will ultimately work out, but if we undertake to understand what Jesus has actually said here, his using, as he often does, Old Testament language and images, we will find that this is first a continuation of his prophecy concerning the judgment upon Jerusalem. And then, as for the end, our Lord will say, "But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." This is his answer not so much to the original question of the disciples, but to the underlying interest in his coming in glory to finalize his kingdom. It is Jesus here who differentiates between the destruction of the temple and obviously also the city of Jerusalem, and then his parousia, or coming. It is that change of subject here that has caused such confusion and uncertainty in many minds with these words of Jesus. But if you will pause and allow what Jesus has said here to be seen as those of the first century would understand them, I believe we will find no confusion, but the certainty for which this passage was meant to convey. This chapter begins, as does Matthew's fuller account, with the disciples' question concerning the temple and city being laid waste. It follows with these signs, which are not signs, but only reminders that despite false messiahs, wars near and far, of earthquakes and famines, all supposedly portents of the end, Jesus says they are but the beginning of the birth pangs of the new age that is coming. But the end is not yet. Then Jesus warns of persecutions, of beatings, of being betrayed, even by family, of being hated, but the gospel must be preached to all nations. Then Jesus answers the second question as to the signs when these things, meaning the destruction of the temple, are to be accomplished. It begins with the abomination of desolation. It would be something that all would recognize, a clear sign for those living in Judea, but which would give those who recognize it enough time to flee into the surrounding hill country of Judea, a time that would have to be before the actual siege of Jerusalem, but close enough to it to make the necessity of quick flight. No time to go back into the house to take anything. It will be a difficult time for those women with child or nursing, and for all if it be in winter. There is more than enough here. It may seem unclear, a bit mysterious, which would make it certain that Mark is relating a known prophecy of Jesus, and it is no retelling of events after the fact, as some critics have asserted. If Mark is writing after the event, he would certainly make this much clearer. Just what would defile, make desolate? What would be so striking that would warn but give one the opportunity to flee? One common and rational proposal is the appearing of the Roman legions with their idolatrous standards, which were considered with religious awe by the legionnaires themselves, each depicting a pagan icon or god, before which the soldiers offered sacrifices. Their appearance in Judea uncovered, for the Roman soldiers would normally cover these standards because of Jewish sensibilities, but not while invading to put down a rebellion. As thousands of Roman legionaries appeared where they ought not to be, closing in upon Jerusalem, this, I believe, would be a clear sign to flee. Clearly, let the reader understand. And indeed, this is what Luke will say in his rendering of this same event, clarifying this as Jerusalem surrounded by armies, pagan armies, for his Greek audience would be unfamiliar with the Hebraic abomination of desolation. Note, it is those in Judea who are to flee to the mountains, not Jerusalem. It is too late for the city. The suffering that results is fortunately shortened, as the siege lasted but 5 months. And then there's the phrase about the time of tribulation, as has not been from the beginning and never will be, which makes this phrase impossible to see as describing the end of history. This is unmistakably speaking of the Roman war with the Jews in 66 to 70 AD. And indeed, all that is said here did take place. Even false messiahs like Menahem in 66 AD and Simon Bar Goroa in 69 AD. And now we move from the preliminaries, as violent, as horrific as they are, to the climax of Jesus' prophecies. His phrase, in those days, could not be more direct. What follows deals with the same period of time as the destruction of the temple. To infer that what Jesus says here cannot be the Jewish war, but his final parousia, ignores what is actually said. Here Jesus uses language of Old Testament prophecy, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, but closely parallels the Septuagint or Greek translation of Isaiah 13 and 34. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. This is the cosmic language of prophecy, which has always symbolized political change in human history. It should not be seen as any way literal. For example, only a pitiful, unthinking literalism would believe the stars falling from the sky. This is not about the end of world history, but the beginning of a new age, of drastic events on the world stage, seen in light of divine judgment. Jesus has used language of God's judgment on Babylon and Edom, but now it applies to Jerusalem itself. The temple is to be done away with, and now the Son of Man comes in glory with great power and glory. Using the images of Daniel 13, Jesus has often used the title Son of Man, drawing from this vision of Daniel an image of himself. And here he leaves no doubt that he is here to receive heavenly authority. It is he who is to be seated at God's right hand. Daniel's vision is about the transcendent power of God, and now we are to see this as the universal sovereignty of the Son of Man. This coming in clouds was never seen as some form of space travel, but the symbol of a change in fortune and of human history. What follows is the powerful growth of the church, the gathering of the elect, but now it is not bringing together the Jewish exiles, but the inclusion of people from all nations, from the very ends of the earth, as a new people of God, something that is still ongoing. It is now that Jesus will at last answer the disciples' question as to when these things will be. To learn from the fig tree, when its branches become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. When you see these things, those things concerning the abomination of desolation, and those fleeing to the mountains, know that this is all near, at the very gates. And this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. The leaves are sure promise of the fruit to follow. It is near, not he is near, as in so many translations. For egos is an adverb, not a masculine adjective. The context alone determines whether it is he, she, or it, and the flow of Jesus' thought and language make it impossible for this to refer to anything but the destruction of the temple. Now the disciples have their sign, and also clearly when. Within this generation now living, and the attempt to see this generation as some other generation, or as a type of evil people, as some future generation, would have no meaning for the disciples and have no meaning in the text itself. And such contortions are only necessary if you believe Jesus is here speaking of his parousia and not judgment on Jerusalem and then his enthronement in power. Just take Jesus at his word that Jerusalem would be destroyed in the lifetime of those living, and it was. The reliability of Jesus' words is as reliable as God himself. Now Jesus will say, take heed, watch. And now his discourse moves from what concerns that generation to his parousia. Mark's narrative provides no word of unexpected arrival. Instead, those are supplied with an abbreviated parable of a doorkeeper. Take heed conveys a warning against being misled or anticipating the parousia prematurely. For Jesus says of that day and hour, no one knows. And I wish we all, especially those who preach on these matters, would emphasize those words, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. That the Son doesn't know at that moment is part of Jesus' emphasis here. So take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. That is clear enough. Like a man going on a journey, he leaves and instructs his servants, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. One does not know when the master will come, and here is that word, parousia. He may come in the evening watch, the midnight watch, the cockcrow watch, or the morning watch, the four watches of the night, the most difficult time to be on watch. But watch, lest he comes, there's that word parousia again, suddenly, and finds you asleep. It is the parable once more of the slothful servant, the 10 maidens, those given the talents. All know to be ready, and then the delay. Some will be found wanting, and some lamps will fail. Some will be found with their lamps full and burning. Others will actually use their talents. But others will be found asleep, unprepared, or downright wicked. It is obvious we are to be aware that he may come at any time, but that does not relieve us of the business of living and contributing to the effectiveness of his church and his kingdom. As the doorkeeper, we are to maintain our vigilance throughout all four watches of the night. As disciples, it would seem we are never off duty. There is no time off. Being a disciple is not a 1 hour a week occupation, but constant. Did we really expect otherwise? Jesus concludes this with a timeless statement, relevant for us all of us who live with the reality of his words. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Lord, indeed, may we always be prepared, but active and occupied in doing the work of the kingdom. That is what we've been called to as disciples, no matter what our occupation may be. We are to live our life outwardly, make people aware that indeed we believe in Jesus Christ and his coming again to judge us all. Let us be ready, for he will come, and his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, all for his glory and the majesty of his name, forever and ever. Amen and amen.
The closing words of our Lord are clear. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch. We do get a little wrapped up in speculation when it is really about his kingdom coming. It is indeed what Advent season is all about. His coming, his kingdom, his purpose in redeeming humanity. So as this Advent season builds, we want you to have a copy of Thomas's study titled, The Advent of Christ. Here is why we celebrate this singular event, its importance, its authenticity, and so much more. Dear ones, it is time again for me to tell you how much we love and appreciate you. You all do mean so much to all of us. We are a teaching ministry, but there is so much more to the Wings of Healing, whether it is our foreign outreaches, our music, literature, or our intercessory prayer, for we do pray daily for every request we receive. We know there is no limit to what our God can and will do for you because of who he is. So please do write. Our addresses are Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. Advent season is one of great import to all Christianity and is a time of joy, as this from James of Toledo, Ohio relates. Dr. Wyatt, I want to thank you for your prayers. We kept at it, and now I'm seeing the restoration of my family. The animosity is gone. We have several families getting together with no problems now, and the children sure enjoy each other's company. I now anticipate a wonderful Christmas season. Praise God. And we're praising with you, James. It was indeed God at work. And if you have any needs, please do write. Dennis will give our addresses once more. But now, Crystal comes to sing beautifully, O Come, Emmanuel. And until next week, welcome, Emmanuel.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write, and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and at this time of year, Dr. Wyatt is offering a copy of his book, The Advent of the Christ. This is an enjoyable look at the authenticity of the birth of our Savior, and when this may have taken place. This can be yours at no charge. Just write and ask for the Advent of the Christ. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time and remember what God has promised to those who love Him.